Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 2 today. I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm just going to kind of walk through the Christmas story through verse 20 and just share with you what I'm calling seven meditations on Luke 2. And I hope that this will be a blessing to you and just big picture ideas that come to mind as we go through this passage of Scripture. We're going to read the first 20 verses, and I'm going to go through and share with you seven thoughts from this particular passage of Scripture that's familiar to us all. Please do not allow familiarity to breed contempt. Sometimes we say, oh no, here we go again, the Christmas story. We've heard this all before. If you have that attitude, something's wrong, first of all. It should rejoice your heart and mind to see how God in His greatness supplied a Savior for you and for me. And there's so many things that come out in this particular passage, I think, that we can touch on today that will encourage us concerning the fact that we serve an enormous God. He is a God who is all-powerful, He's all-knowing, and He put together everything at the right point in history. In the fullness of time, we're told in Galatians 4:4, God sent forth His Son. And I want us to read through these verses of Scripture and allow the Word to speak to our hearts today as we consider seven meditations from Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Think about that last phrase, as it was told unto them. You have a revelation of God being shared there, and it's recorded here in Luke chapter 2. A verbal expression of God's plan, a verbal expression of the narrative of these events are given to us here, and they repeated them over and over again. We call that oral tradition. It's passed down orally, and you know, to get people to remember what somebody says in a point in time, but then to repeat it accurately after that is almost a miracle. Most people don't hear. They don't listen well enough to be able to do that. That's a challenge for our generation today. The reason that people can get away with lies, the reason that people can get away with half-truths is because we've conditioned ourselves not to listen very well. We don't catch those things. When we're told something in the media, we just say, oh, okay, yeah, mm-hmm. And we don't think about it. We don't say, no, wait a minute, that's not what they said. For instance, the congressman this week was caught editing a statement that was made and put it out in the media, made a video about it and so forth like that. But he edited certain parts that would give context to what he's saying. Made an individual, the former president, look horrible, look bad. But when you saw the whole context of what was given, it wasn't saying that at all. Now, he was caught immediately because a reporter actually had on his phone, he had the entire thing, and he noticed that he was skipping parts. But he didn't put editing notes in there. He just skipped through and picked what he wanted to do to make a narrative. And after 24 hours of denial, they came out and said, yeah, he edited it. He didn't do it. He didn't give the whole context to them. And then the whole thing was just brought out. Somebody had to be listening. All right? They had to be paying attention. And what we need to be teaching our children today is to pay attention in church. Pay attention in Sunday school. Pay attention in school. We live in a day and age where we're not teaching our children to pay attention. It's just, well, they're just kids. Really, that's our excuse. They're just kids? I want to tell you something. Whenever we were growing up, my mom and dad, we paid attention. I can remember some of Dr. Hobbs' sermons from back whenever I was a kid. Because we were taught, we knew what would happen if we weren't paying attention. All right? It was going to be come to Jesus, either through listening or come to Jesus through the switch. All right? Either way, we got the message. All right? And we need to be teaching our children to listen. How are they going to know the gospel if they've never learned how to listen? You can tell when people are listening. You can tell when people are engaged. I've been preaching for 35 years now, and I can look out over a crowd and I can see who's following along and who's over in na-na land. All right? Mouth agape, all right, eyes flickering like headlights, you know. And I look out there, and sometimes I will leave the pulpit and I'll walk out and I'll step out, and all of a sudden, oh, he moved. Okay, yeah. I used to stand just right behind the desk here. But I've learned over the years, if I'm going to keep people's attention, I evidently have a voice that is like Sominex, all right? It just puts people to sleep. So I'll get out and I'll move around, and maybe somebody will be able to pay attention and get not what I'm saying, but what God is saying. Folks, we have an enormous God, and that's brought out in this particular passage and all the things that came together that God orchestrated and brought to pass, and then some things that He didn't do that are brought out. I want us to look at some of these things. Seven meditations. An enormous God for meager people. I don't think we can go around patting ourselves on our back and saying how great we are. You know, they're talking about we're going to put a rocket ship back on the moon again. All right, we did that once. All right, we did it, I think, a couple of times, if I remember as a child, watching it on television. Of course, there's a bunch of conspiracy theorists out there that said, we never went to the moon. They did that in Hollywood. And we faked the whole world out. Something like, you know, I don't get into conspiracy theories. I think a lot of times people have too much time on their hands. You know, the flat earthers and all that kind of stuff. I mean, if you've ever been in an airplane and you look on you see the curvature of the earth. Hello! All right? Okay. Nobody's faking that in the window, you know. You're looking out, you see the curvature of the earth, and it's round. The Lord sitteth upon the circle of the earth. What more do you need? All right? But there are some people that are always on the edge. They're always on the edge, you know, about that. I want you to see in these first five verses here an enormous God at work. And it came to pass in those days. Now that seems like such a simple little phrase, but what came to pass in those days? What came to pass? A decree went out from the king that all the world should be taxed. Now, who put that in his mind? Well, you would say, well, most politicians have that in their mind all the time. How can we tax? Right? How can we get more money out of the people? All right? But the Lord orchestrated that. And in that decree it said, you need to return back to your hometown. And guess where Joseph was from? Bethlehem. The Lord just, in His enormity and in His power, He just worked all that out. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, which had been prophesied back in the Old Testament that it would be in Bethlehem, Judea, that Jesus Christ would be born. Time and space are under whose control? God. God worked out every detail for this one time period for everything to come together for Joseph and for Mary to leave Nazareth and go to Bethlehem while she is, 9 months pregnant. Not an easy journey. You know, we can complain about our cars, but nobody's ever run to the hospital on the back of a donkey. I don't think I've seen anybody do that. All right? Maybe they did that in the old days. I was out visiting at Bray's Cemetery, there someone had told me that they had put new stones down in the ground for some of the people, and they actually added dates using the information from the county. And I went up there to see that. I enjoyed doing that and seeing the different names that we still have in our community today that have people that go back 200 years almost in that particular cemetery. And I was thinking about, in regard to these individuals, many of them were buried in the days of horse and wagon. And all I could do was picture up on that knoll the wagons coming in and lining the road as they lifted the coffins off and took them up the hill and then buried them down there. And then eventually it moved to Model T's and then eventually into the nice hearse that we have today. Does anybody ever live history in your mind? Okay, most people would say history, they break out in hives. History, I don't want to hear it. I thought about that. Here's the grave of a 15-year-old girl. Beside her were three brothers and sisters that all had died in infancy. And I thought about that. Who was this girl who was born in 1899 and she only lived, to be 15 years of age? And here she's been in that little place, time and space. We think about that in terms of humanity, but think about it in terms of God's enormity. He worked all these details out with a king in one part of the world, and in another part of the world, he has this couple that he has chosen, Mary, to be the one to carry the baby, Jesus, and have him born in Bethlehem. How does he get her there? How do they come to Bethlehem? They live in Nazareth. God had it all planned out. Do you think God can take care of you? This is the reality that doesn't sink in a lot of times with people. What are we going to do? How are we going to deal with all this? I read an article just this morning, how Christmas 21 feels very much like Christmas 20, talking about the pandemic and all the things that people worried about. Is this going to be the way it is from now on? Let me just say something here. People have lived through pandemics before. 1918, where three times the number of people died in the 1918 pandemic, and they wore masks back then too. And there was death and doom and gloom, and then back to normal again. My point is this: don't ever make God pocket size. Where you just kind of carry him around with you? That's a failure on your part. God is an enormous God to take care of us in that regard. Taking care of meager people. Verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. All right? A sovereign call in verses 6 through 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, you want to talk about liberal theologians going nuts? The latter part of verse 7 is where they go nuts at. I couldn't believe the number of statements that was criticizing God. Yeah, he could cause the king to make a decree and make sure that they were in Bethlehem at the right time, but he couldn't even provide a place for them to stay. How small can you be? This was all part of God's plan. God doesn't do things like we do. Some people would have been sweating the details, you know? You know how when you plan things? I've planned a number of things over the years, and I try to be a detail person. I try to make sure I've got all my ducks in a row and I haven't forgotten anything, and the Lord knows I talk to Him all the time. Lord, please help me that I haven't forgotten something. I've used that prayer request a million times through the years. Lord, bring to my mind what I've forgotten so I can take care of it. And, you know, we look at that and say, well, that must have a little bit of a detail that God missed there. There was no room for them in the inn. That was on purpose. Humble birth. A humble birth. Forever emblazoned on the pages of history and in the Word of God, we know that our Savior came humbly. He condescended. And that makes that message even more clear to us today. He didn't land in a university hospital somewhere with the best of doctor's care, all right, and was put in a nice little nursery where they were playing soft music rather than cows mooing. No, but it changed the whole story, the whole narrative. God was unfolding. It was a sovereign call that they should be in Bethlehem and that Jesus should be born this way. A humble birth, a virgin-born birth. The incarnation of God, the enormous God, becoming the Son of Man. You see, folks, that's what was required. That was what was required for us. God had to be satisfied. And the only way He could be satisfied was that His Son become a human, yet without sin, and die on a cross of Calvary and shed His blood that we could have forgiveness and, don't ever forget this, cleansing from sin. Forgiveness and cleansing. You see, the blood of bulls and goats was a temporary forgiveness looking forward to the time in which the Savior would come. But when Jesus Christ came, He eternally secured forgiveness of sin and then set us apart, sanctification. He justified us, and then He sanctifies us by making us into what He has declared us to be. That was a sovereign call that was upon Mary. That baby that she carried for 9 months was the Savior of the world. Do you think that she knew all of that? Well, the Bible records her Magnificat. What a beautiful piece that. And she shares with that the fact that she is the one chosen to bring forth the Messiah. But I don't know that she knew all the ramifications and understood everything. But I know she does now. What a beautiful picture here of the sovereign call upon Mary and upon Jesus and upon Joseph. All the ridicule that man suffered. All the ridicule. He was going to set her aside privily, the Bible says, because she was with child and the people were already doing this. Yeah, some kind of believer he is. Got her pregnant. And he's lying about it, saying that the Holy Spirit came upon her. Right! I can hear some of those voices even today. And yet, God chose the right man. Now, we don't know how much longer he lived after this. He was alive whenever Jesus was 12. After that, he rides out of the pages of history. He's not there at the cross. So evidently he died, but he was there during those important formative years. God had put a sovereign call upon him to endure that. Beautiful picture that's given to us here in verses 6 and 7 of the sovereign call. Number 3, fear not. Boy, this is a big one. This is a big one. This is what really stands out in this passage of Scripture, verses 8 through 11. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now these are shepherds that are taking care of temple sheep. Temple sheep. Do you realize that the shepherds of that day had to be very careful watching over temple sheep? What was the requirement of a lamb that was going to be offered as a sacrifice? Without blemish and without what? Spot. Now, I don't know about you, that's a full-time job to watch out for animals to make sure that they don't get mauled by wolves, that they're completely protected and shielded. They were not just taken all over the rugged areas and so forth. They were kept in the pastures, the temple sheep, because they wanted to make sure that they were without blemish and without spot. That's the shepherds that are mentioned here. They worked and served the temple, taking care of those sheep. What a beautiful picture of the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world without spot and without blemish. That was our Savior. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. That phrase appears. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Fear not and great joy. What is the number one thing that we battle with, Christian, in this world? I'm going to tell you what it is. It's fear. It's fear of all kinds of things. It's fear of losing a child. It's fear of flying in an airplane. It's fear of driving in an automobile. It's fear of being in a certain section of town in the middle of the night that you're not familiar with, and you've heard there's a lot of crime and danger and so forth like that. You know, the south side of Chicago, I don't know where, did y'all grow up in central Chicago or south side? Central part. So the south side, has it always been notorious for criminal activity? All right. So not any reflections on you there. I'm just asking. Central, right. Cicero. All right. That's back to my earlier point. Yes, Cicero, the home of Al Capone. But you dated a girl from Cicero? Well, we thank you, brother. I'm sure your wife thanks you for lifting her up out of that crime-riddled area to deliver her to the other side of Chicago. But anyway, I forgot what I was going to say here. Got off on that one. But you think about the fact of how God comes in and He says, "Don't be afraid." Now, have any of you been out in a field watching sheep? Now, first of all, I doubt anybody's ever been in a field watching sheep. Anybody here? Any exceptions? All right. So we're totally foreign to this idea. All right. And then all of a sudden, the sky just illuminated with angelic beings, and they're singing. And you're the only ones listening, along with the sheep. Can you imagine that? And then they speak to you and tell you that in Bethlehem a baby is born and it's the Messiah. And then all of it just disappears. Boom. It's gone. And they're all looking at each other and said, "Did that really just happen? Let's go to Bethlehem and see." And they went there, and everything, the Bible says, everything that was told them was true. Everything that was told them was true. What a picture that's given to us here. Fear not. Fear not. That message needs to be put up all over our houses as a constant reminder. Fear not. Fear not. Okay? Trust in the Lord. Have great joy. Yes, I know that there have been many people who've lost their lives in this pandemic. I don't downplay that at all. 800,000 now. We've actually lost more people this year than we did last year to COVID. And now there's a major uptick, not in the Omicron variety, but the Delta surge is coming back again and taking individuals' lives in that regard. But there's a point where you have to make a decision, Christian. Am I going to live in constant fear of what might happen? Or am I going to trust the Lord every day, and whatever happens, may His name be glorified? It's that fear of death that traumatizes people. There are people that live in constant fear all the time. I've dealt with children who were just so frightened. We had a child one time that saw a snake out on the playground, and they were actually in panic mode. All right? It wasn't Dr. Watt. It was a child. And I remember I got the call, we got a snake out on the playground, and I went out there, and there was this child, which is just running all over the place. And I went over, and I just kind of pulled him aside, and I said, settle down. And they were just like that. I said, it's right over there. It's okay. Mr. Brainerd's going to take care of it. All right? And they were just shaking in fear. Now, there are people that have grown up in homes where certain fears were constantly talked about. All right? How many of you grew up in homes where death was like the most horrible, horrible, horrible thing, and then they created fear about going to the funeral home? Anybody grow up like that? I've known people that would not go to a funeral home. Would not go to one because they were so afraid, so scared. Now, I want to tell you, back in the old days, when I was a kid, there was the funeral home back behind First Baptist Church. The old funeral home was scary. It was scary. And when you walked up outside, they had these dim lights outside. And I was walking with Dad going up there, and then the door creaked. And then up in the front, it was one of those shotgun houses. Anybody remember the old funeral home? And the first thing that hits you when you open the door, whoosh, formaldehyde mixed with a million roses. You ever smell that smell? I think the floorboards were saturated with formaldehyde. And then all the flowers that had ever been in that room had left their scent. All right? And you just walked in there, and when you stepped, as you were walking down the thing. And then it was dark. Every time I went to a funeral, or we went to visit, it was always dark in there. And you walked up there, and they had these lights around the casket. And the face was always like snow white. I mean, it looked like they had powdered that person. And it was it's a ghost that's in there. And I would go home and dream for 3 days after that of being chased by a coffin. Okay? You know, there was a time in our history where death was just made the most horrible, freakish type thing. And then we've gone the other way, where people are so disrespectful at a funeral home. You know, where they're just, you know, and it's like, what's wrong with you? Right? We're here to honor somebody. I don't mean you have to walk around, you know, sad and whatever. If it's a Christian, we rejoice in their passing, but we also show respect for the living. You know, there's a wife or a husband that's grieving, and you're over there doing popping jokes and acting crazy and so forth like that. Wait a minute, that's not the time and place for that. You can do that elsewhere. You got 24 hours in the day. This hour, let's think a little bit differently. All right? Let's think a little bit differently. Fear not is a big one, folks. They were afraid, and rightly so. Nothing like this had ever happened before to them. But the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Fear not. Here comes the rejoicing part. You've got to fill the void with something good. I've told this to young people through the years. You know, it's one thing to get rid of your rock music, but you better fill it with something good. You better fill it with something good, because sooner or later, all that garbage will start rushing right back in again. You've got to fill your mind with wholesome things and good things. And what does the Lord say? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. What do you fill the void when you're not afraid? You fill it with joy. If you don't fill it with joy, what's it going to be filled with? It'll be things of lesser value. Things of lesser value. You know, quality, when it comes to things that you put into your heart and mind, things that are excellent, you have to be selective. We don't live in a selective culture. We live in a very open culture that just takes everything in without thinking about it, without being careful with that. Do you do that at a salad bar? Most people are very selective. They know what they like, and that's what they get. Now, I never have been a big fan of peas. But when you go to a Ruby Tuesdays, right there in a big old vat, as you're going along, you're seeing all the wonderful things you're going to put on your salad, and all of a sudden there's that big vat of chickpeas. How many of you like chickpeas? All right, I'll pray for y'all. I just can't get past the texture. Now, you have ever bit into a chickpea? All right, you bite into that thing, it's just something about it that just like sends me into orbit. I just say, I'm 57 years old. I don't have to eat my peas. All right? Chickpeas. And so I just kind of walk past the chickpeas, which always seems, by the way, to be full and overflowing. Everything else is down at the bottom. You're down there trying to dig out the thing, but the chickpeas, man, they're just full. Okay? They look pretty, but I don't care for them. Listen, we need to fill our hearts and minds with joy, not self-manufactured joy, but with the excellent joy that comes from Jesus Christ our Savior. Peace on earth for whom? I got a question mark behind it. Peace on earth for whom? Notice this, please. Glory to God, verse 14, in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. How many of you think we have peace on earth right now? It's a chaotic world. I've been speaking this week with Royden back and forth. We've been texting. I've been checking in to see when the supplies were going to make it in, and he finally texted me. But do you realize in Cap Haitien, right outside the little airport where they go to pick up the medical supplies, there was a massive gasoline explosion this week that killed 58 people? The gas is so rare right now. He said we had to borrow gas to fill our truck to go to Cap Haitien to pick up the supplies. There was a wealthy individual that let them have some out of a 55-gallon drum that they had hidden away. And so they filled up their vehicle, made it to Cap Haitien, got back. But they saw the carnage when they went this week to pick up those supplies. 58 people blown into eternity. The nation is in complete, utter collapse. They haven't been to Port-au-Prince in 3 years, I found out this week. 3 years they haven't been to Port-au-Prince because of the fact that it's so chaotic. The gangs run the roads. If you've got anything of value in the back of your truck, you will be stopped and it will be stolen. So they can't go. They can't go. The Lord has been so good to us to be able to fly these supplies into Cap Haitien up in the north, away from a lot of the criminal elements and so forth like that, which is only an hour or so away from where they live in Basson, where they can get those supplies and get them all. God is so good in that regard. But this is what he said. He said, isn't it wonderful? We live in a country that has no peace. But he said, my wife and I, my mom and dad, and those that serve with us and labor in our church and in our Christian school, we have the peace of God that reigns in our hearts. And I don't live in any way close to the circumstances that Royden and Danielle live in on a daily basis. A trip to town is dangerous. Everybody knows that they have a Christian school. Everybody knows they have a church. They make runs into town to pick up bread, to pick up chicken, to pick up rice, so they can feed the student. And they are prime pickings for robbers. And do you know what God's done through the years? He's given them peace. Oh, they've been stopped many times. He's been threatened. He's been cursed out. But God has protected and shielded them. He's given them peace. And that brings me to this sixth point here. Peace for everyone who believes. Look at verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Praising God. There was no angelic mourning here. There was no sadness in their voices. It was just praising God for what He had done. You see, Satan had been defeated and the Christ child had been born. Now, Satan wasn't done, was he? Because he inspires the king to put out a decree that all the boys 2 and under are to be killed. All the male children 2 and under in Bethlehem Ephratah are to be killed, trying to smoke out and destroy this king child that he was afraid of. Again, fear dominating. It dominates the world. But you can have peace when others have fear. And that's the point of this passage of Scripture here. God had told them specifically, don't be afraid. Fear not. Do not allow the phobos, the phobia that surrounds this angelic host and something you've never seen before and your hearts are pounding out of your chest. Fear not. Have the joy of the Lord. He gives peace to all those who believe. Did the shepherds believe the message of the angelic host? Yeah, they did. They proved it. They went into action. Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing which we have been told. You see what faith is? Faith is taking God at His word. That's what it is. Taking God at His word. Can you take God at His word? The shepherds did. They went to Bethlehem and they saw the Christ child and they went away rejoicing. And this is what they did. Verses 17 through 20. They spread the light. Spread the light. Notice this, please. Verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You know what they did? They wanted others to know. Now, they didn't have a lot of influence. Shepherds in a field, they weren't known for having influence. There were occasional ones. David was a shepherd who became king. But by and large, shepherds were considered to be the lower class of individuals. And yet these people, when they heard and saw what took place, wanted to share it. Wanted to share it. To give it to others that they might know that the Messiah had come. At this Christmas time, folks, we're going to be around family members that are not saved. We're going to have contact with people who are not saved. Now, let me ask you something. Is your soul so thrilled with the coming of Jesus Christ that you want to share it with others? How is it that we can talk about everything under the sun but about Jesus? Why is that? It's because we're not thinking about Him. You talk about the things you think about. Can I say that again? You talk about the things you think about the most. And the reason that we don't talk about Jesus more is because we're not thinking about Him. I would imagine that in churches all across America today, the coming of the Lord, the second time, is not on their radar screen. It's what we're going to do for Christmas. It's what we're going to get for Christmas. It's what we're going to give for Christmas. It's about where we're going to go for Christmas. We've got all these things going on in our minds. And the reason we don't share Jesus is because we're not thinking about Him. We serve an enormous God. that unfolded His plan, it's recorded here, of bringing His Son into this world, and it stirred the hearts of shepherds to share the message. May it stir our hearts to share the message. That means you need to start thinking more about your Lord Jesus. We need to start thinking more about Him. We need to meditate upon Him so that it dominates our thinking so that we'll share it with others. The things that dominate your mind are the things that you share with others. May it be the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I thank You for this very familiar passage of Scripture. Nothing new that we've shared this morning. But I pray that these seven thoughts here would kind of ring in our hearts and minds. We live in a day of fear. We ought not to fear. Fear not, the Lord told the shepherds through the angels. Don't be afraid. Rejoice with exceeding joy because My Son has come to bear in His body the sins of the whole world. A Savior has come. Lord, I pray that You would teach us this morning to examine ourselves to find out what things do we talk about the most. What dominates our conversation with people? Does the Lord ever come up? Doesn't mean that we have to talk every sentence that we say, but it should be a major part of our conversation, especially with those who are lost. Lord, I pray that You convict us of the sin of dominating our thinking with so much of this world that it crowds out sharing Jesus Christ, especially at this time of the year. Now, Father, we pray Your blessings upon the morning worship service. Pray that You'd open our hearts to receive Your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.